Philippians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, want to turn to it. Philippians chapter 3. Would you bow your head with me as we ask for God's help? Lord, is once again with needy heart that I come to you tonight, in need of your divine touch and help. Your strength would be made real in my weakness, that your truth would be heard and realized this evening. May it be applicable to each of our hearts this evening through thy touch as your word is expressed. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to give 3 points, Paul's 3-point outline for his life. If you've studied and looked at the life of Paul down through these books that he has written, you would be able to come to a conclusion for yourself as to whether or not Paul the Apostle was a success. What do you think? Was he a success? It depends on what the measurement is that you're using. Paul did not leave any money to schools or to hospitals or to any charitable organization at his death. He didn't have grand buildings named after him. He actually spent a number of years in prison. And he died a victim of Nero's block. But the Apostle Paul would certainly be considered in the measurement of heaven a success. He was a success. He was able to preach and kings would tremble. Common people would rejoice. From his pen came the words of scriptures that still, by the inspired breath of the Holy Spirit, are available to us today, instructing us in the paths of righteousness. Paul's giving his testimony. The whole world is able to read his testimony, and he gives three basic points in the outline of his life. The first one is not hard to figure out. Any of them are not hard to figure out. The first one is very plain as well. This one thing I do. There was one consuming passion in his life. Not only was it in his life following conversion, but it was also, there was one thing that was passionate, he was passionate about in his life prior to conversion. You see, Paul put himself into things that he was involved with. We find it before salvation, we find it after salvation. This one thing I do, first, foremost. Everything else that he did was a secondary to this one thing that he was involved with, one thing that he was focused on, one thing that he was undivided in his attention for and to. It was a consuming passion. Consuming passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do the will of the Father was his passion. It could very well be said that he followed in Christ's example. We see that Christ's example while he was on earth was to do the will of the Father, the one that sent him, and that was his sustenance. That was his meat. was to do the will of the Father. Paul did that as well. He was steadfast in his course. You take a number of inventors of the past, we wouldn't have light bulbs today if somebody, electric lights that we enjoy today, if it wasn't for somebody in the past being passionate about producing. Even when there was failure, time and time again, that failure wasn't marked down as a failure, but as literally an example of something that wouldn't work, pointing them in another direction to something that might work and continued to go until we have what we have today. Passionate about developing some kind of, we have vehicles. We probably, possibly wouldn't have vehicles. Oh, I suppose that by now we would have something. But back in the very beginning, there was a person that was passionate about making and developing a vehicle. Nothing would deter them. When you come to the life of Paul the Apostle, you have to understand and realize that nothing was easy for him, that he lived a life that was not a bed of roses, but had a lot of thorns, not even hidden among the roses. It seems as though Paul faced a lot of warfare in his existence, in his life. There was warfare going on all around him. But between Paul and God, there was a single eye, a passion. Business was a secondary. Loved ones were secondary. Friends were secondary. Self was secondary. There was nothing that took the place of that one passion. Some of you are in business. Some of you may have been in business. You know that with business, there's all kinds of demands. There's all kinds of pressures. Paul was a businessman as well. We see that it never consumed him. It never took away from his ability or his desire to focus on that one thing. I'm reminded of a man in Pennsylvania that was a great businessman. God blessed him over and over again, and he consistently used his business acumen, his business itself for the glory of God. That was his focus. That was his desire. That was his drive. Everything about this man was pushing for the kingdom of God. This one thing I do. Paul even suggests to us that he had an issue with his own life, with his own desires. You know, I don't know how much you want to read into it, but in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He further said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That's recorded in Acts chapter 20. He indicates in that passage of 1 Corinthians that there may have been a struggle with the flesh. There may have been some circumstances with his own person that at times the enemy would use to bring up against the God that was his passion. He had to keep it in subjection, bring it in subjection. I still like that article that Keith Drury wrote a number of years ago, "Keeping the Main Thing the Main Thing." Keeping the main thing. We can easily lose focus. Paul is recognizing that there was the possibility of losing focus. But when he's writing these words to the Philippian church, he said, "This one thing I do." James records in the first chapter of his epistle, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Unstable. Spiritual equilibrium is a distortion of the a distorted by a divided interest. You know, how's your equilibrium tonight? How do you get a little bit of vertigo from time to time? You wonder if you can stand up straight or walk straight or not run into things. What about spiritual equilibrium and unstableness? Paul, again, is recorded here as telling us this one thing. There wasn't any vacillation going on for him. There wasn't any sway moving from side to side. He was keeping himself focused forward, moving forward for victory for the kingdom of God. Everything about him. His whole will was surrendered. The second thing that we notice, not only is he saying this one thing I do, but he said that the second thing would be that he's forgetting the past. He's forgetting the past. Some of us need to keep that in mind. Keep this in mind. If there was anybody that needed to forget about the past, it would be Paul the Apostle. You know, I can't imagine carrying his past. You know, it's bad enough carrying some of our past. Paul actually killed Christians. Can you imagine in the darkness of the night when the enemy was fighting him and bombarding his mind and bringing back pictures of Stephen? I can't imagine what that would be like. I think that would be a hardship. Having gone through the mental battles that I've gone through in the last 12, 14 months, I can't imagine what that would do to a person. Maybe he didn't have to battle that as much. But it seems as though that there might have been a part of it in reality, because he admits that he has to forget about the past. He has to forget about the failures of the past. He recognized that he was the chief of sinners. He knew that everything was under the blood. But just because it's under the blood doesn't mean that the devil doesn't bring it up to taunt and to haunt the Christian mind and heart. Forgetting the past. Forgetting its sins, forgetting its blunders, forgetting its hurts. Now, I can assure you this evening that Paul was successful in forgetting the past, at least to the point that he could move forward, that he didn't carry the burden of those sins. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation." I like that verse. Especially when we take away the chapter break and you read all of that struggle that was going on in the end of chapter number 7. And you come down to this thing of, well, what can a man do? How can a man handle this? And he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if the devil can get you or get me to live in remorse over the sins of the past, that will enable him to keep us from pressing towards the mark and pressing forward. If we can be stuck in the past and bogged down in the past and not able to forget the things of the past, we will not be able to go forward. Paul was willing to leave the hurts of life with the just judge. Again, I don't know how much you want to read into it or not, but I believe that Paul experienced some pretty severe hurts within his spirit when Demas forsook him, having loved this present world. I think that was a hardship for him. I think that was a difficulty for him. I don't know how much it really weighed on him, as he records in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but it tells us there that Alexander the coppersmith did much evil to him, and it certainly hurt him to some measure. But he said the Lord reward him according to his works. He was willing to lay those hurts down and forget those hurts. If you go back to the beginning part of his spiritual journey, his Christian walk, you'll see that he certainly must have been hurt when the disciples would not receive him at Jerusalem, and rightfully so. I don't know that he was having some kind of bitterness towards them. He knew, he understood their position. He killed people like them, and no wonder they held him at arm's length for a while. But it still must have hurt him a little bit. I suppose that it hurt him when he and Barnabas had a difference of opinion about John Mark and the divided ways. That certainly must have hurt, because that's what happens when people have to divide ways. There's a hurt that goes with that. When there's a separating of friends, there's a hurt that goes with it. You know what I'm talking about. Just put it into the context here of the stories of these scripture references that give to us these same examples in the life of Paul. Sure, there were hurts that was involved with this. What about the time that he had to withstand Peter to his face? I don't think that came as an easy thing for Paul. We might think of it as that, but I think there was some hurts that was involved with him withstanding Peter to his face. But he said, forgetting the past. And the third thing, this one thing, number one, this one thing I do. Number two, forgetting the past. Number three, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. Now, it's said that the apostle here is depicting a Greek race. I believe it was Bengel that said that in this race the eye goes before the arm or the hand, and it draws on the mind, and the hand goes before and draws on the foot, and there's this systematic movement that is going on that Bengel is talking about in this race. He's saying, I press towards the mark. Robertson is saying that it's a metaphor for a runner leaning forward as he runs. A forward stretch. Coming around the last curve into the last straightaway. He's hitting the home stretch, as it were, and I'm now throwing my all into the race. The finish line is not too far ahead. I am pressing towards the mark, he said. I'm exerting every effort that I have for this particular mark. There's no divided demands for my energy. This one thing I do, I'm pressing towards the mark. As the race is nearing an end, there's no time to look over the shoulder to see where everybody else is at, or to see what ground you've already covered, how much success you've already experienced. Well, I'm not doing too bad. There's no time for that. It was running in a race in the fourth grade. The only thing that I had any accolades at all in that year of school, it was a rough year, public school in Southern Ohio. It was a tough year, and the only thing that I could do, I was the last one picked on the softball team, the only thing that I could do was run. I think that I was in the lead of that race the entire or nearly the entire time. And as I came into view of that end tape as it stretched across, I happened to hear the footsteps and the panting of somebody behind me. And I had to turn and look back, even though my coach had warned me, do not look back and break your stride, especially in the last stretch. But in that last stretch, when I heard him gaining on me, I turned to look to see really how close he was, and it broke stride, and I came in second place on that race. Happened again in sixth grade, running a relay race. We were running that race. We were winning. We were in the lead. And the last leg of that was the anchor man, so to speak. And he was the fastest. He was the best, they said. And so the baton was handed off to him, and he took off. And in the last leg of that last portion of the race, he turned and looked behind him, and we came in second place. You see, what Paul's saying here is that there was a point, a necessity of pressing toward the mark, not looking behind, not looking to see who's there or what's there or how far I've come, but keep my eyes fixed on the end mark, that tape that is stretched across the track, not wanting to do anything to break the stride in winning that race. Maybe you could even say that the apostle was saying that every step I take, I'm going further and further from the things that are behind me, and I'm getting nearer and nearer to the mark in front of me. An artist was once asked one day, which of his paintings did he consider to be his best one? And his quick response was simply, my next one. My next one. Paul didn't look back. He kept his focus on the race, on the end mark that was before him, so that he, when he came down to the end, as he records for Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Reaching forward. Now, I have to remind you here this evening that this race that he's talking about, he does not in any way indicate that it's a casual stroll, but it's a real fight. It's a real fight. I can only imagine that it took the very best that he had within him to keep going on. If it wasn't for the additional help and strength of God, his Savior, his strength would have certainly failed in the midst of the circumstances of his life. Compare your life with his and realize it's the same. The only way that you and I make it is by the grace of God. The only way that you and I can succeed and come to the finish line with success and finish the course with our faith intact is because His strength has been made perfect in our weakness. There's a lot of things that will distract us tonight. There's a lot of things that the enemy would try to do to bring you into a divided attention. Keep your eyes focused. Keep your eyes focused on the end. Keep your eyes focused on the final. You know, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know if it's very, very soon, within the next week or within the next year, or how it all is going to work out. But I believe that His coming is soon. The goal is in sight, folks. Even if you're a child this evening, the goal is in sight. You don't have really long long time to fight this fight, but it'll be worth it all when we get to the other side, when we are able to say with Paul the Apostle that I have finished the course, I've kept the faith. There's laid up a crown of righteousness. You'll find all kinds of possibilities that would distract you and cause you to withdraw surrender or to hold back surrender from going all the way through with God. There'll be some things that'll be thrown up at you from the past that the enemy will say has not been taken care of. But just keep pressing forward. Make sure that your heart is right with God and leave the rest of it into God's hands. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark. 3-point outline for Paul's life that you and I can apply personally to ours as well. Keep fighting, keep moving forward, keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Let's stand together tonight. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Keep pressing forward. Amen. Praise God. Is every heart clear this evening? Amen. Amen. Crystal Shaper, would you dismiss us in prayer?